Well, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, going through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and now into chapter 14. And every week, Penny says to me, are we talking about tongues this week? Well, tonight, Penny, we're going to start anyway. We're not going to finish tonight, but we're going to make a start. So you might miss the rest of it, but at least you'll be here for the beginning. And I hope that tonight, as we start looking at this, you'll see the importance of the groundwork we've looked at in chapters 12 and 13. Because Paul's been laying down very careful arguments in those chapters about the use of spiritual gifts. And the purpose he's been doing that is because of what he's about to say now. It's because of what he's going to say to the Corinthian church about the use of the gift of tongues. And it's only when you look at chapter 14 in the context of the previous two chapters that you can really have any chance of understanding it. Whatever your view or people's view on the gift of tongues is, they always back it up from verses in this chapter. And so you can get diametrically opposed ideas, but both sets of people will use verses from this passage to back up what they say. So unless we look at it carefully and in context, and in the context, as I said, of the last two chapters, we're not really going to understand what Paul is actually saying. We mustn't take these things out of context to just back up our own personal views or arguments. We want to know what God has got to say. That's what's important. Not my view, not your view, not somebody else's view. What God has got to say. So I'd encourage you to look at this yourselves as we go through it and to see what God is saying throughout this passage in the Bible. The Corinthians had a problem with the use of the gift of tongues. And Paul is now going to encourage them to use that gift properly. In his teaching so far, Paul's laid down two important principles, one in chapter 12, one in chapter 13. From chapter 12, we've seen, haven't we, that the gifts are there for the benefit of the church, not for the benefit of an individual. God gives the gifts as he chooses to build up the body of the church, to edify the church. And the proper use of the gifts does indeed do that. It builds up and edifies the whole church. And in chapter 13, Paul has made this statement, hasn't he, we looked at last time, where he says there's actually something more important than the gifts, and that is love. And everything should be done in love, including the exercise of spiritual gifts. They have to be used in the right way in love. And that means, of course, being totally unselfish. In verse 1 of chapter 14, we really find the key, if you like, to the rest of Paul's argument. And he mentions both those points straight away in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, he says. He's really summarising what he said already before he launches in to his teaching on tongues. So he starts with follow the way of love. Be a disciple of love. Everything that we do should be done in love, seeking to put others first. The Corinthians had become self-centred in their use of the gifts, and in the use of the gift of tongues in particular. Instead of using this gift for its intended purpose, and of course the purpose of all the gifts is to build up and to edify the church, what seems to have happened is it seems that this gift has become a sort of status symbol or a badge of honour in the church. To be able to speak in tongues was seen to be, you know, a wonderful thing. It was seen to be a mark of spirituality. And love had been forgotten in the rush for personal gain. They'd forgotten the proper use of the gift. They'd forgotten the context in which it should be used. They'd forgotten why God gave it to them in the first place, in their desire to have this spiritual badge, if you like. And this is, of course, further emphasised in their desire to have the gifts. Now, Paul actually says, doesn't he, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He's quite emphatic that the Corinthians should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But this desire should be for the church and not on a personal level. You know, many people will read this and they take it as an excuse to seek after the gifts for themselves. or perhaps to encourage other people to seek after personal fulfillment through the gifts. And this leads on to the idea, doesn't it, that God wants us to have as many of the gifts as we eagerly desire. So if I eagerly desire the gift of tongues, then, you know, I would expect God to give that to me. If I eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, I expect God to give that to me. If I eagerly desire the gift of teaching, and so on. And so it gives us this sort of whole idea that what we desire is what we should expect from God. If we want it enough, God will give it to us. So people say, if you want to have a particular gift, if you eagerly desire that particular gift, then God will give you that gift. Now, we've already seen that's not the way it happens, haven't we? In chapter 12. The Spirit gives the gifts as the Spirit determines, not based on our desires. And if you have this attitude of thinking that if I eagerly desire it, God's going to give it to me, it frequently ends in disappointment. If God doesn't give an individual that gift, they may feel let down. They may feel there's something wrong with them. That perhaps their desire to have this gift isn't strong enough. Or maybe there's something in their life that's stopping them getting this gift. What's the result of that? Is it doing what the gifts are there to do? Building the church up? No, it has the opposite effect, doesn't it? Far from encouraging people, it's a discouragement. And it can be quite a destructive thing when that is the attitude that people have. And worse still is the fact that this gives the people an I want mentality where the gifts are concerned. Their desires become selfish. And this goes against everything that Paul has taught us about the use of the gifts. And this seems to be the attitude the Corinthians had fallen into. An I want mentality. I should have this. You know, this is what I desire. This is what I desire. Therefore, God should give it to me. And unfortunately, we do see that attitude prevalent in the church today, don't we? People think God owes them something. That what they desire, God should give them. And once again, is this the way of love that we've read about? No, again, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Love is totally unselfish. Not self-seeking, not after personal gain, but rather good, is encouraging the building up of everyone else. The way of love is to eagerly desire spiritual gifts for the church. And that means that God might give somebody else a gift that you think you'd like to have. Or you might get a gift that you regard as of less importance. Well, again, in chapter 12, we saw, didn't we, that all of the gifts are of equal importance. In the sense they're all there to build up the church. And he reminded us in chapter 12 that what we sometimes see as the lesser gifts are sometimes of perhaps more importance than some of the ones we regard as the higher gifts. The church doesn't function properly if the gifts are not given out and sort of spread around evenly. In the same way that a body doesn't function, it's all the parts are in place and functioning properly. If we're seeking the gifts for our fellowship in love, we will be happy that God gives the gifts no matter who the recipients are. We wouldn't be desiring something out of selfish motives. We'd be desiring those gifts for the church to use. And we'd be grateful that God is meeting the needs of the fellowship as a whole. So by encouraging people to eagerly desire gifts on a personal level, we are probably causing division in the church rather than building the body up. What we should be doing is encouraging one another to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts for the body, for the fellowship, for the whole. So we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he uses the word eagerly on purpose. It's not something we should just sort of, well, we might like it, we might not. It's something we could do without, doesn't really matter. You know, it's just one of those things. He says eagerly desire them. And as a fellowship, we should be eagerly desiring the gifts for the church. And especially, Paul says, the gift of prophecy. especially the gift of prophecy. Now, if you think that prophecy, along with certain other gifts, no longer exists, this verse is actually a problem for you. You cannot carry out the command to eagerly desire the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, if you don't think it exists. And in fact, you have to accept this whole passage has no real relevance in the modern church. You see, it's impossible to eagerly desire a gift for the church that you don't believe exists any longer. So if you believe that gift is gone, you have a little bit of a dilemma here. In fact, the rest of this passage really is irrelevant. But why does Paul single out this gift? Why prophecy? Why should that be desired above all other gifts? Why not the gift of teaching? Surely that's really important, that we're taught from the scriptures, that we look at what God's word says, that we understand it, that we know what God is saying to us, and people explain that to us. Surely that should be the gift he mentions here. Well, what about preaching? It's vital that we preach the gospel message, isn't it? That people hear the truth of Jesus. Surely that's more important than prophecy. Well, I think that Paul's first reason for singling out this particular gift, the gift of prophecy, is actually a way of pouring cold water on the Corinthians' desire for tongues. They become so wrapped up in this one particular gift, this desire to speak in tongues, and its importance has been exaggerated so much that everybody wanted it. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. It had become sort of like a measure of your spirituality. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you couldn't be fulfilled in your Christian life. Does that sound familiar? Same thing happens today, doesn't it? People talk about you need to be baptized in the Spirit and you will receive the gift of tongues, and only then can you have spiritual fulfillment. Only then are you really doing what God wants. Only if you speak in tongues are you really in tune with God. Churches preach that today. But Paul is dismissing that. He's pouring cold water on the people that were saying such things. Paul wants to point out that there are more beneficial gifts than tongues. And prophecy is top of the list. Now, we looked at prophecy fairly extensively a few weeks ago. So we're going to go into detail on that again tonight. Just to remind you that prophecy is God giving a specific message to his people through a particular person at a particular time. And we will come back to this later in the chapter, and we'll see, I hope, as we go through it, why this gift is so important. It's not infallible, because the person who brings the message is not infallible. It does not add or detract from the canon of Scripture, and it never contradicts what we find in the Bible. We're told in the Bible to test the prophecies. What do we test them by? We test them by Scripture. There is never any question that prophecy in any way supersedes Scripture. It relates to the things that God wants us to know in a specific way. And that's what makes it important. The Scriptures give us teaching. They lay down principles. They give us guidance. But it's through prophecy that those things are made specific in certain situations. You may not recognize it as prophecy, you may not call it prophecy, but God does still use this gift to speak to us today. I should just, I suppose, clarify this a little bit further. I'm not talking about the sort of thing that so often we hear in some of the more liberal charismatic fellowships, as though God is speaking himself. It usually begins with something like, I've got a message that says, my children, blah, 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 blah. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about prophecy, because that type of prophecy, God's words through a human, you know, as though God was speaking, that's virtually ceased with the great prophets of the Old Testament, where we see in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, in the King James Version. But this is what God says. These are the words of God. That's not what we're talking about. That virtually ceased with those prophets. You do not find God speaking in the first person in the New Testament, apart from Jesus, of course, and one other notable exception in the book of Revelation. Other than that, there are none. That sort of prophecy is on a level with Scripture, because it is the very words of God. And to have it today would mean adding to the Scriptures, which God has already stated are complete. The book of Revelation was the final prophetic prophecy revelation of that type. And we're told in Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19, that we're not to add to it. And again, as I said, we'll see more of this as we go through this chapter. And I do hope, as we get all the way through this, which we're not going to do tonight, we will see the relevance of prophecy in today's church. But the rest of this passage is dedicated to instructing the Corinthians on the correct use of the gift of tongues. And he does this by pointing out what they're doing and then making them see how it measures up with what he said about the purpose and the use of the gifts in chapters 12 and 13. Let me ask a question. Is tongues a prayer language? Some people think that verse 2 suggests that tongues is given as a prayer language, where for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So is that what we're talking about here? A prayer language? Well, let's go back to our base where we started, where Paul's arguing from. What has he told us about tongues already? What do we see in Scripture about tongues? We've seen so far, haven't we, that tongues were simply different earthly languages. There's never an indication elsewhere in the Bible that these tongues were anything other than known earthly languages. It was first given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, so that the gospel message could be heard by people in their own language. That was the reason the gift of tongues was given. We need to go right back, actually, to Genesis 11 here, back to the Tower of Babel, because that's where different languages arose. Because of man's sin, God scattered people and gave them different tongues, different languages. He hindered their communication because of their sin. When we come to the day of Pentecost, when we come to the revelation of what Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary, God didn't want anything to stand in the way of that message. He wanted nothing to prevent the message of salvation. And so he gives this gift of tongues to overcome the language barrier. And you think about this, this is important. He uses this gift to overcome the language barrier that was caused originally by man's sin. So the languages that were because of man's sin were overcome to bring about God's message of forgiveness. That's the purpose of the gift of tongues. To overcome what happened at Babel when different languages were given. So the idea that the gift of tongues is given to speak to God is not found anywhere else in Scripture. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's stating the facts. He's not condoning the use of tongues in this way. He's talking about the way the Corinthians were using this gift, the way they were using it in their worship. And it's quite clear, as we'll see again later in this chapter, that people just come along to the worship services and randomly speaking in tongues. So Paul's pointing out the implications of doing this. Someone who speaks in a tongue, assuming at the moment there's no interpretation or there's no one there who actually understands the language, speaks not to men, but to God, because only God can understand them. You know, God can understand all languages. He doesn't have a problem understanding any particular language. But hang on a minute. Isn't the purpose of the gift of tongues to give a message to men from God? Isn't that what we've seen already? Well, yes. That's the reason we've seen the gift of tongues being used. So Paul isn't actually saying it's okay to use the gift of tongues for this purpose. It's okay to just to speak when nobody can understand. Because God can understand, it doesn't mean it's the right way to use it. He's pointing out the misuse of this gift. Maybe you're not convinced yet. Let's look a bit further. Perhaps it's that tongues can be used in either way, to speak to God in prayer, but also to give a message from God to his people. So what does he do? He goes on to contrast this use of tongues with the use of prophecy. He says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. That's the correct use of prophecy, isn't it? To speak to men, to build up the church. People can hear prophecy, they can understand it, and therefore it is beneficial to them. So is he suggesting that speaking in a tongue when only God can understand it is less than beneficial to the church? Let's see what else he says. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, we think that's got to be a good thing. People being edified, people being built up, that's got to be good, hasn't it? God wants us to be edified. Well, that's true. But what does he continue to say? He contrasts it with prophecy again. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And there we have it again, don't we? What are the gifts there to do? They're there to edify the church, not to edify individuals. To use a gift simply to edify yourself is not following the way of love, and it's a misuse of a gift God has given to build up the church. Still not convinced? Paul hasn't finished yet. Next he says, I'd like you all to speak in tongues. Great! This is what they wanted to hear, wasn't it? Surely, if it's Paul's desire, it must be right for us all to speak in tongues. Not exactly. What is he saying here, really? He's saying, I'd love it if you could all speak in tongues, but you can't. In fact, if you all to do one thing, I'd rather you all prophesied. What's wrong with everyone speaking in tongues? Well, back to chapter 12. The Spirit gives the gifts as he chooses. Why? For the benefit of the body as a whole. He gives them in such a way that the church is balanced, that we have the right gifts to do what we need to do. He said, didn't he, if everyone was an eye, where would our hearing be? If everyone was an ear, how would we see? If everyone spoke in tongues, what use would that be? If we all had the same gift, the body would be deformed and it would not function properly. Imagine you were the manager of a children's football team and all the kids wanted to be centre forward. Well, it was centre forward in my day. They have weird formations these days. They wanted to be the person that scored all the goals. They all wanted to be up the front to get all the glory. We played football last night, a few of us, and everybody was doing that. Nobody was defending, they were all at the front. Well, Jeremy was defending, that's why he couldn't run very far. But that's the fact. Everybody wants the glory, don't they? They want to be the bit that's seen, the people that get all the kudos. But as a manager, although you might love them all to be centre forwards, they can't, because if that happens, you have no defence. And the team wouldn't be any good. You might actually wish they'd all desired to be goalkeepers, because that's probably a much more important position as far as you're concerned. But you have to get them to work as a team. Some in attack, some in midfield, some in defence, and the poor person in goal. Only then will the team work effectively. Only when you put aside personal glory and do what is best for the team is the team likely to succeed. Well, that's the situation that we have here. That's what Paul's talking about. He wants them to use these gifts to work together effectively, not to seek after personal glory. But he's still got one final point to make, and it's an important one in understanding the gift of tongues. And he says this, he says, "He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets." Why? So that the church might be edified. Now, do you see the significance of that statement? Prophecy is more important than tongues when it can be understood and tongues can't. If a tongue is interpreted, Paul says it is on a level with prophecy. Tongues, then, like prophecy, must be a message from God to his people. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. It's a way of bringing a message to people from God in their own language. That's the purpose of the gift of tongues. If there are people there who don't understand English, God can give the gift of tongues, whatever language it might be, to speak to those people, to give them a message. But then the English people in the congregation need the interpretation so that they too can understand it. And that's why it has to be interpreted. The people who understand the language, the tongue, are fine, but it must be interpreted so that the people who don't understand that language can get the message as well. In that way, the church is edified. There must be an interpretation, and we'll see more of that later in the chapter. I keep saying we're going to see more of it later in the chapter, but we will. So Paul is saying, if you've got the gift of tongues, okay, you can use that any time you like, can't you? You know, if you've got that gift, you can exercise that gift. And sometimes you can babble on and nobody else can understand it, only God. And you might be encouraged and built up and you might feel good about yourself because of that. But that edification comes not from understanding, but simply using this gift. And if the church is not being edified, then the gift is being misused. If the church is not being edified, the gift is being misused. And the church can only be edified in the case of tongues where there's an understanding of what is said. Is tongues a prayer language? No, it's not. Not my opinion. It's clear from Scripture. There's no justification for thinking that tongues is anything else than a known language. Tongues is a prophecy in a language that the speaker has not learnt. That's what tongues is. Tongues is a prophecy in a language that the speaker has not learnt. And used properly, with an interpretation for those that don't understand the language, it edifies both the church and, of course, the individual. And it is a way that God uses to speak to us, not us speaking to God. What I want us to think about from all of this is not simply the rights and wrongs of speaking in tongues. You know, one of the biggest problems the church faces today comes from the direct result of the I want mentality that this so often breeds. If we're continually encouraged to seek personal edification in the area of gifts, which is certainly the case in many churches today, that soon extends into our Christian life generally. Our attitude soon becomes one of, what can I get out of my Christian life? Rather than, what can I give from being a Christian? You know, God has already given us everything in his Son. And we should be seeking to give something back. We seem to think that as Christians we are owed all the blessings God has, and our lives should be made relatively easy by God empowering us to do everything we need to do. And if we don't find that sometimes, we very often give up. President Kennedy once said, "Don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And we could change that slightly for us as Christians, couldn't we? We could say, don't ask what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. This gift, properly used in a situation where it's required, will edify the church. That's its purpose. That's why God gave it, and that's why God would give it again today. If there's no need for this gift, then the church doesn't need to exercise it. And that's applicable to all of the gifts. But where there's a need, I still believe God will give this gift to be used properly for the edification of the church as a whole. And we will be looking at more of this in the weeks to come as we go through the rest of this chapter. And it will be on the internet, Penny, if you get a chance to listen to it. Okay? So just remember that. Don't ask what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God.